theme is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I therefore turn you to the Gospel according to Matthew and to chapter 24, which we have just read part of. And if you want a text, I give you two, verses 42 and verse 44. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Our generation has witnessed many marvellous things. Indeed, I would go so far as to say that there have been more physical and scientific advancements over the last 50 years than have been made in the previous 1,000 years. And yet the most stupendous event that will ever be witnessed is yet in the future. It has been fixed in eternity past upon God's agenda of time, and the exact time is known only to God the Father. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I'm speaking, of course, of the second coming of Christ to the earth. Our Lord says there in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. People in Noah's day and people in our day, they are buying and they are selling. They are working and they are playing. They are holidaying and they are sinning. When suddenly a sound is heard from heaven like the sound of a mighty trumpet, and every gaze will be drawn heavenwards. As the angel said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, writes John. According to the word of God, the second coming of Christ is to be a literal coming. It's not something metaphysical. Not some great mystical appearance. It will be a literal coming. It will be a bodily coming, and it will be a visible coming. It will not be a spirit. It will not be an image. It will not be a phantom. It will be a literal, bodily, visible coming of Christ to the earth. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Lord Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The same Lord Jesus, not another. The same Lord Jesus. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord himself, not another. Throughout the New Testament, many terms are used to describe the second coming of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, it's called the day of the Lord. The first day of the week, of course, is the Lord's day. Could it be that the Lord will come on the Sabbath day? We don't know, but it's called the day of the Lord in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, it's called the day of the Lord Jesus. In Philippians 1 and verse 10, it's called the day of Christ. In 2 Peter 3:12, it's called the day of God. In Matthew 7 and verse 22 and 2 Thessalonians 1, it's called that day. In Luke 17, verse 24, it's called his day. Peter calls it and refers to it as the appearing of Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ. So it's given various descriptions in the New Testament. Now, very simply this morning, I want us to look, first of all, at scriptures whereby our Lord Jesus Christ teaches of his second coming. And then we shall look at the teaching of the apostles, just to see that wherever you go in the New Testament, this theme of the second coming is interwoven in almost every page, particularly of the epistles. So let's look first of all at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself concerning his second coming. In the Gospel according to John, what is known as the Paschal Discourse, which begins in the upper room, in John chapter 13. Our Lord has told the disciples three things, and those three things have caused the hearts of the disciples to be deeply troubled. Their hearts are in utter turmoil at what the Lord has just told them in chapter 13. He has told them that he is going to leave them. Yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, he's told them that he's going to leave them. He has been with them for 3 whole years. They have walked with him. They have seen mighty miracles. They have heard the most wondrous teaching ever given from the lips of man. And now he turns to them. Yet a little while I am with you. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And they're troubled. But another source of their trouble is that he has told them that one of the 12 is going to betray him that very night. Then, an even greater source of trouble, he has told that one of the remaining 11, named Simon Peter, is going to deny him thrice before the cock crowed at dawn in the morning. So the disciples are agitated, they are perplexed, they are bewildered, they are in deep turmoil, they are greatly troubled, cast down, disquieted within. So our Lord turns to them in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He tells them very clearly. Here is comfort, here is consolation for their troubled souls. I'm going to come again, and I shall receive you unto myself. And later on, he will turn to the so-called high priest Caiaphas. Jesus saith unto him, that's Caiaphas, thou hast said. Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Caiaphas, though your body will be laid in a grave, though your corruptible body will justify, you're going to see me coming on the clouds of heaven with power, with great glory. Again, in the portion I read from Matthew chapter 24, Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 24, verse 30. Let me ask you, what are the signs of Christ's coming? Well, if you listen to sermon.audio and listen to some of these extravagant prophetic speculators, oh, there are so many signs that we are to look for, according to them. Do you know, there are only two signs mentioned. Our Lord begins, of course, speaking of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, divers. He says, these don't mark the end. They are only the beginning of woes, the beginning of sorrows. They do not mark the end. It matters not how many wars there are, doesn't matter how many famines there are, doesn't matter how many pestilences are, doesn't matter how many earthquakes and volcanic eruptions there are. They do not mark the end. The end is not yet, he says. So what are the signs? There's only two. The first sign, in verse 14 of Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, and not till then. That's the first sign. Our Lord is not here saying that at one particular moment in the history of the world, every nation at that particular moment will have someone preaching the gospel to them. No, no. What he is here saying is at some point in every nation's history, in every tribe's history, someone will take the gospel and preach it to them. That's why we should be greatly committed to missionary work, Bible translation work. There are still well over 4,000 languages that don't have a single verse of scripture in their own native tongue. Task is still vital, but this gospel of the kingdom, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that this gospel shall be preached, and whoever believes that gospel will be saved, but those who reject it not. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's the first sign. The second sign is in verse 15 of Matthew 24. And there's much speculation about this. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and so on. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. I don't have time to deal with an interpretation of what that abomination of desolation is referring to. I believe there's a threefold fulfillment of it. It was fulfilled in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. It was fulfilled in AD 70, but there is a third fulfillment yet to take place. And we shall not need any prophetic speculators to tell us and to point the finger, ah, this is it. No. When you shall see, the Lord's people will see and will know instantly that this is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So our Lord speaks then of his second coming. It's going to be a personal coming. It's going to be a visible coming. Every eye shall see him. Matters not how long they've been in the grave. Doesn't matter whether they've been burnt at the stake. Doesn't matter whether they've been cast into the depths of the ocean. Every eye, every man, every woman, every young person, every child is going to see. Every eye shall see him. Personal, visible, with clouds, with power, with great glory. The holy angels and the saints in attendance. with a shout and the voice of the archangel. What about the teaching of the apostles then? Well, if you read through the epistles of Paul, of Peter, of James, and of John, and of course the book of the Revelation, not to mention Hebrews, the apostles clearly taught the second coming of Christ as a most glorious event. How would you define a Christian? Well, some would say a Christian is someone who attends church, or a Christian is someone who reads the Bible, a Christian is one who prays, a Christian is one who does good work. All of these things may well be true. But the New Testament defines Christians in a unique way. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, a Christian is one who is waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Begs the question, are we waiting? With anticipation, with expectation, are we waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? In Titus chapter 2, a Christian is further defined as one who is looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, are we looking? Did we wake up this morning? Are looking? Is this the day? Again, in Hebrews 9, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are we looking for him? That verse in Hebrews 9:28 causes problems to some. They say, well, did not Christ come the first time without sin? Yes, he did. Without sin, without spot, without blemish, or any such thing. Lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life from beginning to end. So what does it mean when he will come the second time without sin? Well, when he came the first time, what was the purpose of his coming? To save his people from their sins. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. His name is called Jesus, the Savior. But when he comes the second time, it's not to deal with sin. He did that the first time he came, when he died upon the cross. When he comes the second time, it will be unto salvation. And to complete salvation. I laid a dear friend of mine in a grave just a couple of weeks ago. He was 93 years of age. His soul was not in that coffin. His disembodied soul is with Christ, which is far better. But when Christ comes the second time, that body in that coffin will come forth, be reunited with his disembodied soul, and that will be complete salvation. That's what will happen when Christ comes again. Peter writes, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Thief doesn't send you an email telling you he will appear at 3 o'clock in the morning, break the back window, enter your home and take your possessions. If he did that, you'd have the police ready, or you'd be there with some implement to bang them on the head or whatever. They come stealthily, silently, as a thief in the night. It is a marked characteristic of the apostles that they gave such prominence to the doctrine of the second coming. Let me give you some references. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. 1 Corinthians 11, as we take the bread and wine at the Lord's table, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 15 again, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. 2 Corinthians 1, ye are our rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus. Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. You see how it's there all the time. In the writings of the apostles, particularly the apostle Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Are we waiting for his Son from heaven? Writes the Philippians, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 1 Thessalonians 2, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I could go on, citing verse after verse after verse. I jotted down 19 verses, and they were just a random sample of the many, many verses in the New Testament that speak of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is to be a second coming to this earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that coming will be in person, it will be visible, it will be glorious. It will be attended by all the angels. How many angels are there? Well, we don't know exactly. But we do know on one occasion our Lord could have called upon more than 12 legions of angels. A legion is 6,000 Roman troops. There were over 72,000 angels waiting in heaven for the Lord to call upon him. And had he called upon them, they would have come and crushed the Roman Empire to dust in a moment. Over 72,000. He's going to come with all his angels. So the apostles believe the second coming would be attended by the general resurrection of the dead, the final judgment, and the end of the world. I'm not going to deal with millennial speculation, but I leave with three questions. First, what are the characteristics of Christ's second coming? The first characteristic is that it will be sudden. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. In the book of Revelation, the risen Christ appears to John on the isle called Patmos. And six times in the book of the Revelation, he says this, behold, I come quickly. So it will be sudden. A second characteristic, it will be unexpected. The Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered in the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Picture the sea. 120 years Noah had preached. He had warned them of judgment, of wrath to come. They paid no heed. The door of the ark was closed. The floods began to mount. At first, some of them tried to swim. Some of them ran to the mountains. Some climbed up trees, no doubt. But the flood continued to rise and rise and rise. Some were knocking on the door of the ark, let us in. Too late, the door was shut. And so it will be. When our Lord comes, it will be unexpected, in an hour that they think not. Third characteristic, it will be seen by all. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. All kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Fourth characteristic, as I've already touched on, it will be accompanied by all the angels, with his angels, with power, with great glory, all the holy angels with him, every single one of them will come with him. What are the results? That's the second question of Christ's second coming. Complete salvation will be realized. He will change what Paul calls our vile body, Philippians 3:21. Change our vile body and fashion like unto his glorious body. That word vile is the same Greek word translated in chapter 2 of Philippians by the word humble. He humbled himself. He will change our humble, our weak, our frail, our mortal bodies, and he will fashion them like unto his glorious body. Body and soul reunited for all eternity. We shall enjoy that glorious inheritance. It will also bring about eternal separation. The great gulf between the saved and the unsaved will be fixed. And the standing of each soul when the Lord returns will be that standing throughout the never-ending ages of eternity. The third thing that will happen, the kingdom of God will be consummated. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. He sits now, our Lord Jesus, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, waiting till all his enemies be made unto his footstool. What a picture that is. On the few occasions I sit down in an armchair, usually for about an hour each evening before I go to bed, I put my feet on the footstool. And that's what Christ is waiting to do. Waiting till all his enemies become his footstool. Then he will come. The kingdom will be consummated. Thank God, another result. Satan will be cast into hell. Some of our Christian friends are forever shouting hallelujah. It's very interesting to notice the number of times the word hallelujah occurs in the scriptures. And not just the number of times, but where it occurs in the scriptures. It occurs when Babylon is cast into hell. The cry goes up, hallelujah! We need to be careful in shouting hallelujah, because it's associated with the casting of souls into hell for all eternity. What other events are going to take place? The Christian dead will be raised from their graves, and we which are alive will be caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air, and then shall we forever be with the Lord. Question is, are we waiting? Are we looking? Do we love his appearing? How many sermons have I ever preached in close on 60 years of preaching? How many sermons have I preached on the second coming? Probably could count them on one hand or two hands at the most. To my shame. How many sermons do we ever hear about the second coming of Christ? And yet, Christians are those who are waiting. They are those who are looking. They are those who are longing. They are those who are loving the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This earth, this world is not long going to continue as now it does in rebellion against God. Oh, no. The day is fast approaching when he will come in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. The Apostle, I end with these words from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Thessalonian Christians. He writes, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet." Well, let us look, let us wait, let us long, let us be numbered amongst those who love the appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.